You guys, appreciate your gift, Paul, in writing songs like that.
Amen.
Amen. Your mic's already on, dude.
Sorry.
This is the key to, I'm going to start giving microphones to some of you when I'm preaching. Then when you say amen, it's going to sound like more. Okay. I was going to introduce Brother Jim Newsom, who's going to come and share the word, but he already introduced himself with that. So I do, before he comes, though, I want to acknowledge Bishop Grievous Musisi, who's with us this morning. And it's a pleasure to have you with us. Thank you. We're going to open the Word of God now, so receive Brother Jim Newsom, my friend, to come and share.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And we'll be reading from verse 7 down to verse 11 in a moment. Years ago, I read a book. I've read a lot of books since then. But years ago, I read a book. It was entitled Pentecostal and Charismatic Origins. And it detailed all the great moves of God down through history, starting with the day of Pentecost, up through the Azusa Street Revival, and then even the Charismatic Renewal in the 60s and 70s. There were 10 chapters written by and researched by 10 different authors. And as I was reading this very powerful book, I discovered that each author used the same word, the exact same word, to describe the atmosphere among God's people that preceded these great moves of the Spirit. And the word was simply expectancy. That God's people were expecting something to happen. They weren't coming hoping that would happen, praying that it would happen. They came expecting something to happen. And it's my great prayer this morning that we too, as a people, as a church, would expect God to move in our midst today in a powerful and in a personal way. That all of us will leave here today having been touched by the Holy Spirit, having received something from God that we didn't have before we came in, something that would make us better, more productive, and happier. That's my prayer. We as a church are in a series in the book of Corinthians, been in it for a while, called A Guide to Life. When we got to chapter 12, we became a sub-series, 12, 13, and 14, called A Journey with the Holy Spirit. And we've been journeying a while. And so we're going to continue that journey this morning. I want to read our text, which is verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, the topic that's been assigned to me this morning is we want to speak on and talk about the gift of tongues. And I want you to know that I am personally excited about this topic. I am glad when Pastor Tim asked me if I would, because like Paul, I speak in tongues more than you all. I mean, I do. I speak in tongues all the time. And so it's something that I believe in. It's something that I practice, and it's something that I'm passionate about. And it's my prayer after this morning that you will have the same perspective if you don't already. Now, there's a lot of confusion and division over this issue. A lot of people think that it's tongues that divides the church, or the unknown tongue. I personally believe it's the wagging tongue that divides the church and not the unknown tongue. We as charismatics are the butt of a lot of conservatives and fundamentals. We're the butt of a lot of their jokes. And I've heard them, I'm sure you've heard them, and even in preparing for this message, I went to a conservative churches, I won't tell you which one, their website, and clicked on the part that said humor, and it had a lot of jokes about charismatics on their website, and I just want to read just a couple of them. There was this one that says, "You might be a charismatic if you think the fire safety slogan, 'Stop, Drop, and Roll,' is the title of a new book on Holy Spirit etiquette. You might be a charismatic if you stay home from church because you're afraid some prophet will read your mail in public." I must admit, I have stayed home from church when I heard that this brother was going to be here. And no, I didn't. I was traveling somewhere. And you might be a charismatic if your closet is divided into two sections: clothes that are appropriate for falling and those that are not. You might be a charismatic when you break a fingernail and you blame it on spiritual warfare. Now, this is what they think of us. This is not what I think of us. You might be a charismatic if you think that the movie Free Willy is an instructional video on the deliverance by the Happy Hunters. You might be a charismatic if you develop a slight hand tremor and 40 people ask for your prayers during ministry time. We're the butt of some jokes. I have to admit, I have made some jokes about conservatives and fundamentals. And my definition of a fundamental is someone that has no fun, a little bit dumb, but mostly mental. I shouldn't have said that. But charismatics, by a lot of people, are either considered dumb or they're considered of the devil. Recently, I moved my daughter and her husband out of their apartment into our house, and then eventually 2 weeks later down to Raleigh, where he's going to continue his education at a seminary. And we had a couple of his fellow students from Southern Seminary, which is a very conservative organization that college and seminary that I love and respect. But we had a couple of their students help us move, and after we moved Jessica and Jeffrey into our house, we were resting, and we were in my study, and these two students were just going through my library, and they were saying things like, "Whoa, man, that's a great book. Wow, look at this. This is another good book. Wow, that's a great book." Then he said, "Jim, you got a lot of good books." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "You're acting like you're surprised." They said, "We are." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Because Jeff said you speak in tongues." No, honestly. They thought because I spoke in tongues that I wasn't intelligent. Nor did I read people who were intelligent, which is a fallacy. They don't think you're dumb. They think you're the devil. Most of you know I got saved one night, turned myself in, spent the next 8 years of my life in prison. And when I was paroled in 1980, I went to a conservative Bible school. It was part of a conservative church of about 2,000 members. And I started not only going to the school, I went there mainly because it emphasized evangelism, and that was my great passion. And so I went there, fit in real nice with them. They didn't know I was Pentecostal. I didn't feel a need to tell them, though they recognized it. Both the president of the school and the senior pastor of the church gave me a nickname while I was going through school. He called me Nuke, short for nuclear explosion. He said every time I led a Bible study or every time I taught a class or on the few occasions that I preach, it was like a nuclear explosion. They recognized that there was power in my life and my words without identifying it with being charismatic. After a year, they asked me to become the youth pastor of the church, which I did for another year and helped the youth ministry grow from 150 people to 300. After the second year, they discovered I spoke in tongues. Through a series of events that I didn't mean for them to find out, they just found out and immediately asked me to resign. And the reasons was that they didn't want to expose their children to anything demonic. And so I resigned from the church and then became an associate pastor of a real Pentecostal church, a church of God. And we can speak in tongues all the time. But they either consider you dumb or they consider you the devil. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 makes this statement. Put on all God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies and tricks of the devil. I want to tell you this morning, the enemy has a strategy against speaking in tongues, against the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 8, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth has power to bring freedom. Say that with me. Truth has power to bring freedom. The enemy knows this, and since he can't do anything against the truth, the Bible says you can't do anything against the truth. The enemy, he distorts the way God packages it by attaching always ribbons of controversy. Bob Mumford said, packages of truth always come wrapped in ribbons of controversy. We can see this even on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit moved in such a powerful way. There were two responses among the people. It said some were amazed and some mocked. And I want to tell you that you'll always get those two responses when God begins to move in and through your life. There will be those who are amazed, but there will be those who mock. And if you're like me, I tend to be a little insecure. I don't like to be mocked. I like to be liked. I want everybody to like me. I go out of my way to make people like me. And so initially, when God began to do things with the gifts of the Spirit and people began to mock, I began to modify what God was doing in my life. Tone it down. Temper it. Put some restraints on it in order to eliminate the mocking, which I successfully did. But then I discovered I also eliminated the dynamic that brought about the amazing. And I realized that it's a package deal. Not too long ago, our pastor preached a message on the fact that when there's a strong wind of the Spirit, there's going to be a big wave of resistance. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. The enemy only has two ways of dealing with truth. And the first is to blind us to it, to hold us back from it. He will use our traditions. He will use our doctrine. He will use the way we were brought up. He will use our prejudices. And he will use our emotional temperament in order to hold us back from a particular truth. But because of our deep hunger and desire for God, as we grow and read the Word, sooner or later we realize we need more. There's got to be more. That's a dangerous prayer to pray to the Lord, because guess what happens? He'll give you more. And so somewhere in that, we discover the power of the Holy Spirit. We discover who we are in Christ. We discover our need for the body of Christ. And we discover a desire for spiritual gifts. These new revelations both refresh us and free us, which cause us to move out of our complacency into His conviction, out of our mediocrity and into His momentum. When that happens, the enemy has a different way of dealing with truth. Instead of holding us back, he now gets on the other side, because we already have momentum, we're moving in ways we've never moved before, and he begins to push us into extremes. He knows that we can either get into error by de-emphasizing a truth, or we can get into error by over-emphasizing a truth. Either way, we negate God's word. One way you disrupt it, the other way you distort it. Speaking in tongues is not the gift, it's a gift. The only the gift, the greatest gift, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything else is subordinate to that. But though it's a gift, it sure is a prominent gift. It sure is an important gift, and it sure is a valuable, great valuable gift. This morning, I want to establish in your thinking both the place and value of speaking in tongues. And I need for you to keep your Bible limber, because for the first part, we're going to go to a lot of scriptures. I'm just going to let the scriptures themselves teach you about the place of tongues. Tongues has a place in three areas. The first place is a place in scripture. It's in the Bible. Look at somebody and point out and say, it's in the Bible. You'd be surprised how many places it's in the Bible. But let's go to some of these. The first would be in Mark 16 and 17. And it says, and these signs will accompany. One translation says, will follow after. I'm a firm believer, you don't follow after signs. Signs follow after you. And these signs will accompany or follow after those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. The Greek word there for new is kainos, and I think I'm pronouncing it properly. And Thayer's gives three different definitions for this word. It says a new kind of language, or previously unknown. Nobody's ever known this language. Or previously unheard. No one's heard this before. Another Greek dictionary, and I don't have it's LOLS or LO something. I can't pronounce it properly, but it defines this word like this: superior to that which is old, or that which it replaces. This new tongue is superior than your tongue. It replaces it with something superior. Let's look at Acts 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Acts 10, 44 through 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting the Father. For them, they knew the Holy Spirit had given, because there was evidence of it, and that was people were speaking in tongues. Acts 19 and verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. This implies both an earthly language, but also a heavenly language. Tongues of angels, men and of angels. So tongues has a place in Scripture. Tongues also have a place for self, for your individual. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 2 says this, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. I love the way the Message renders it. It says, if you praise him in the private language of tongues, God understands you, but no one else does, for you are sharing intimacies just between you and him. Wow. Sharing intimacies. Wow. What a powerful, powerful statement. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4 says, one who speaks in tongues edifies himself. I love the way the Message renders this. The one who prays using a private prayer language certainly gets a lot out of it. Certainly gets a lot. Everyone say a lot. Not just a little, but a lot. That's right. A lot. I love the way she said that. Finally, not only does it have a place in Scripture and it has a place for itself, it has a place among the saints. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Verse 18 says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 to 15 states, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, this is in among the saints. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my spirit is unfruitful. My mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 28 states, when you assemble, now how many of you realize this is not a suggestion? This is instruction. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Great instruction. That in the church, you should speak in tongues primarily for a message to the whole body for the common good. Now, it just so happens there are times that when I am worshiping, I begin to speak in tongues. I am not speaking in tongues for God to speak through me. I am speaking to myself, and I am speaking to God. It's where my spirit is praying something to my flesh. I mean, you know, David spoke to himself. In his psalm, he says, why, my soul, why art thou cast down? So a lot of times in worship, the Holy Spirit is whispering something that I need to hear. Or I'm just talking to him. I didn't mean for you to hear it. I didn't want to offend you. I didn't mean for you to immediately, where's the interpreter? Where's the, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to him. I try to be quiet, just me and God, But how many know when you get excited, your volume goes up? You don't mean to, it just does. And so, but you're speaking to yourself and you're speaking to God. Finally, 1 Corinthians 4:39-40 states, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not, everyone say do not. Do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, in that latter part, too many people put the emphasis on, and if you memorize scripture in the King James like I did, it's let all things be done decently and in order. Too many of us put the emphasis on decently and in order. I put the emphasis on let all things be done. That's all. Let's get them all happening.
That's right. Yeah.
And then we'll bring some decency and order to it. I mean, coming out of the gate, nothing comes out decently in order. A flowing river is self-purifying, but it comes out a little muddy, and then you bring some decency and order to it. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have leaders. Man, I'd much rather you say something that you shouldn't say than not say anything at all. Because we can go and say, maybe you shouldn't have said that. Or what you said was good, but it wasn't at the right time. Next time, be a little bit more sensitive. Let's bring some order to it, a little decency. But don't let it stop you. Keep letting it happen. If you don't mind, if you don't mind me correcting it, I don't mind you blurting it out. In fact, earlier, and Tim told me not to do this, but I'm going to. In the first service, in the moment, I said something I shouldn't. I did. In fact, I said something that wasn't, if you can say it, quite true. It's either not true or it is, but I'm going to say quite true. I said, we on the leadership team and pastoral staff, well, I am on the leadership team, but I'm not on the pastoral staff. Now, that was either wishful thinking. I mean, who wouldn't want to be on the same team, and I mean this sincerely, with Carol, Tim, and Paul Parrish, and others? Who wouldn't? Or maybe it was just a mistake. Maybe I meant to say, we on the leadership team and those on the pastoral staff. Tell you the truth, I don't know who was wishful thinking. But Tim came up to me, said, brother, great message. I need for you to change one thing. I said, praise God. And so I changed it. But I'd much rather try and fail than to fail to try. I'd much rather do something and make a mistake and get corrected so I won't ever do it again. Let's let all things be done. Tongues has a place among the church. It has a place in Scripture. It has a place for self and has a place among the saints. Tongues has value in three ways. First value is speaking in tongues will enable you to edify yourself. As a student of the Bible and as a great admirer of the Paul the Apostle, I have for a long time tried to understand what Paul's gospel is. Three places in his epistle, he refers to the gospel as my gospel. Let me just read one. Romans 16:25 says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ. So for a long time, what? He didn't say the gospel of Jesus. He said the preaching of Jesus. He said my gospel. So I've been searching what comprises his gospel, because if I can find that, then I can be like him. Though I ultimately want to be like Jesus until I get there. How many know Paul will do? fact, Tim will do for me. What is his gospel? In Philippians 4, he makes a statement. He's in prison, and he says, I have discovered the secret of being content in every situation that I find myself in. Wow. How many of you can't say that? I can't. I'm content when everything's going right. Not so much when everything's going wrong. I'm content when I've got money, not so much when I don't. But Paul said he was content in every situation, and he is shackled to a praetorian guard when he says this. What was his secret? I'm telling you what his secret was. He spoke in tongues more than you all. He had something within him that was able to continually build himself up, repair him. 1 Corinthians 14, 4, we're going to refer to it again, but I want to read it out of the Amplified Version. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies and improves himself. A new translation, now called God's Word, it's simply called God's Word, says this, when a person speaks in tongues, he helps himself grow. The New Living Translation says, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally in the Lord. Where he's weak, now he's strong. The word edify means to build a house, to restore, to rebuild, to repair. Paul had something at his disposal that enabled him to build himself up, to restore, to repair, to help him out. I mean, he was somebody who needed that. In one city, everywhere Paul went, two things happened, both revival and riot. Half of the city was revived, the other half rioted. One city preaches. They pick him up, take him to the end of the city to a stone, rock quarry, and they stone him to death. Everyone say with me, real stones. These stones were breaking bones, causing internal injuries, opening up wounds. They left him for dead. The brothers prayed. He's praying. He's raised back up. I hope they have this on DVD somewhere in heaven. And I suspect what we'll find is not only the brothers praying, but Paul is praying in tongues, building himself up. And while he's praying, the Spirit is moving, repairing, restoring him, so that he can get to the point where he goes back to the same city. He was more concerned about the people that stoned him than the fact that he got stoned. Now, how many know you've got to be able to build yourself up to get to that place? It got him to the exact place he was before he got stoned, and that was loving on the people. When he was whipped, he prayed in tongues. When he was shipwrecked in the deep, a day and a night, what do you think he was doing? He was praying in tongues. That's why he says, I do it more than you all. Praying in tongues enables us to pray according to the will of God. Let's look at Romans 8, 26 to 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's what I love about praying in tongues. I can be assured that my spirit is praying according to God's will. How many of you know, in our mind or with English or if we're spent whatever language that you have, we may not always be praying according to God's will. If you're like me, one of my main prayers every day is, oh, God, bless me. I need a blessing kind of a day. Oh, bless me. How many of you have ever prayed that? Then I make the mistake of praying in tongues and the Spirit says, cancel that. He doesn't need a bless me day. He needs a burden day. He needs some help with his patience. So I'm, God, move on circuit and let him run over that nail. Make sure he hits every red light. Exaggerated in his thinking like it's the longest red light he's ever had to sit for in his life. And do this all, Lord, when he's in a hurry. Make him not leave on time when he needs to get someplace before he runs over that nail. That's right. Praying according to the will of God. I want to tell you, and I said earlier in service that I almost don't want to say this, but if I don't say it, you'll miss out on one of the great adventures. I believe our Christianity ought to be an adventure. But when you start praying in tongues according to the will of God, God will speak to you and send you places. You think in sending you that it's going to be easy. Not so true. Paul spoke in tongues. God said, go to here. And he says, but Lord, if I go, they're going to beat me. He says, no. But while they're beating you, I want you to pray in tongues. Because while they're beating you, hurting you, you pray in tongues. It's going to help you so that when they get done beating them, you can still love them. You can show them there's a difference. You can let them know that everybody goes through storms. Christians ought to go through them differently. So Matthew 7 says, everybody goes through storms. Wind came down, wind, but we ought to go through them differently. How do you go through them differently? One of the main ways, pray in tongues. I go through what I go through. I recently had a guy tell me and said, Jim, it seems like nothing ever goes right for you. I said, I know. Why do you think that happens? I said, I pray according to God's will through tongues. I don't want those things to happen. But man, they strengthen me when I get through them. I start out bitter, but then at the end, I'm better. And I'm grateful that I went through it. That Isaiah 45:3 says, I'll give you the treasures hidden in darkness. Instead of trying to get out of your darkness, sift through the treasure. There's something in there God wants you to find that'll bring great value for your life. Praying in tongues will get you there, but it'll also get you out of there. Number two value is praying in tongues enables you to eliminate impurities from your mind and spirit. It will flush out all the junk that living in today's world will put in your mind and in your heart. John 7:38-39 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. It says, rivers of living water. I mean, you know, for a lot of Christians, you get rivers of muddy water. I have to admit, sometimes you get from me rivers of newsome water. How many of you ever been in a service where a preacher got up? I hope it's not true this morning. But got up and for the first half hour, boring. Hardly commanded your attention. Your mind is thinking about lunch. You know anything about what he's saying? And then about 30 minutes, something happens. He gets excited. He says something. It's revelatory. And he says, oh, wow, my time's up, and I just got warmed up. How many know you should have got warmed up at home? How many know he should have got all that other stuff out of him before he got there? Anybody that knows me knows I have this quirk. I like to mow lawns. And I like to mow it in the heat of the day, when it's the worst heat of the day. I lived in Florida for 22 years, and I love mowing about 2:30 in the afternoon. I said it was a quirk. But one time I was out mowing, I guess a couple of times, and I was got thirsty. And I looked over there, and there was my garden hose. And I went and turned the water on, and I put the hose up to my mouth, and I almost gagged. Because the water that initially came out of that was stale, it was stagnant, it was plastic tasting, warm, hot. I had to let it flow a while until it came out cool, clear, tasty. That's what speaking in tongues will do. Gets out all the old flesh water, Newsome water. As a minister, I go home with... How many know church would be okay if it wasn't for people? I'm sorry, but... As a minister, I've gone home with resentments and bitterness and irritations and sometimes when I travel, lusts, hurts, fears. And I would ask myself, how do I get rid of these? I get rid of them by speaking in tongues. Eliminating all the impurities. God has given us a gift whereby we can keep our spirit clean and free by speaking in tongues. And I do a lot while I'm traveling. There's a lot of temptations on the road. And when they're, man, I immediately start speaking in tongues. Because my flesh is weak, but my spirit is strong. Wash out all of that. This week I was one of the people on staff asked me, because knowing I was going to speak on this topic, he says, what do you do when a non-charismatic knows you speaks in tongues and asks you to speak in tongues just to prove it, or to hear it, or to mock it? What do you do? I said, well, I speak in tongues. And he said, well, wouldn't that be humor? And I said, well, I'm not speaking in tongues because they want to hear it or because they challenge me. I'm speaking in tongues because I just got mad because they asked me. And I need to get this anger out of me so I can continue to love on them after they leave my presence. I'm sorry, but I would. I don't care why. I know why. Jude 20 and 21 substantiates this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? You pray in tongues, in the Holy Spirit. I love the way the Message renders it. But you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in the most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched. Man, how do you do that after someone just dissed you? Just speak in tongues. Third and finally, praying in tongues enables you to equip the church. It'll edify yourself. It will eliminate impurities. And it will help you to equip and bless the church. Where do we get the faith to witness? To step against your fears. To go with your heart. Where do we get the faith to preach? Stand up here, step against your feelings of inferiority, your feelings of insecurity. I'm nervous all the time. That's why I tell jokes when I first start out. I've preached thousands upon 10,000s of times, but I'm nervous every time. How do I get up here? Pray in tongues. I have the faith to pray for healing or to discern spirits or to get a word of knowledge. You do all this by speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:5, and I'm going to read it to you out of the King James. This is a certain phrase that translators, and please excuse me, I don't want to sound dogmatic on this, but I am sure of it, not only because of my personal study, but my understanding of God's Spirit, that most translators, because of their prejudices, because of their own little things, can't bring themselves to translate this scripture properly or the way it should. If you have a Greek text with the English under it, you'll find what I'm saying is true. 1 Corinthians 14:5 states out of the King James, "I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy." The proper way that this should be translated is this: "I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but rather and in order that you might prophesy." Saying speaking in tongues is what builds your faith to begin to prophesy. It builds your faith to begin to discern spirits. It builds your faith to begin to cast out demons. I don't know if you've ever seen a prophet, but sometimes when he's prophesying, in between, he seems like he's praying, he's speaking in tongues, building his faith. Let me prove this to you. In the Greek there is what they call a henaklos. It's a Greek word. And in every place else in the New Testament, it is translated either "so that" or "in order that." Only here, it's simply "that." It says over, and let me give you a couple, 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, "The God of all comfort shall comfort us in all our afflictions," henaklos, "in order that we might comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves receive from God." Says over in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, out of the NIV, it says, "And God will make us rich in every way," henaklos, "so that we can become generous on every occasion." It says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And God has granted us these precious and magnificent promises in order that," henaklos, "that we might become partakers of the divine nature." So this brings so much meaning. They do it. Satan has successfully robbed us of the ability to just do miracles and wonders, because he has discredited one of the main tools that will get us to the place where we can. It will increase your faith to the point you'll be able to enter into all the other gifts. Some people say, well, it's the least gift. And I won't argue that it may be, but it will lead you to the best gifts. Certain tools and the gifts of the Spirit could also be called the tools of the Spirit. And there are certain tools in a toolbox that are used more than others, like a hammer, like a screwdriver, like a pair of pliers. But there are some tools that when all other tools fail, or isn't another tool around, can work all the time, can always work in a pinch till you get something better, and that's duct tape and WD-40. I want to tell you, speaking in tongues is like duct tape and WD-40. Speaking in tongues will hold things together long enough for the Word of God to come. Long enough for the miracle to happen. Long enough. It'll just hold it together. Speaking in tongues will lubricate the hard and the resistant areas of your life until God's transforming power can overcome you. I'm one that has some hard and resistant areas. But the whole speaking tongues just lubricate, keeps me going. Because the enemy would bring condemnation on me, saying, well, you're not qualified to do anything. I just start speaking in tongues, and I realize God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Here's what I want to tell you. When you don't know what to do, speak in tongues. When you do know what to do, speak in tongues. I'm not saying that speaking in tongues is the answer to everything. What I am saying is speaking in tongues will lead you to the answer to all things. Tongues has value for edifying self, for eliminating impurities, and for equipping the church. Let me close by giving you two testimonies of someone who received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The first testimony is my own. I was not raised in a church. I was completely ignorant of all things spiritual or all things Bible. I used to think that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Just made sense. The epistle of Peter was Peter's old lady. You know, that's just what I thought. And then at the age of 21, I got saved, turned myself in, confessed to my crime, pled guilty. And I'm put in the county jail. When I get there, someone gives me the Bible, first Bible I'd ever held, and said, I said, well, where do I start? He said, start in the book of John. So I found John, had to look in the contents to find out where John was, and started reading. Man, was thrilled by what I was reading. Then the next book right after that is the book of Acts. Started reading both in John and then in Acts about this thing called the Holy Spirit. In the midst of reading, I got my sentence, which was 30 years. And I started realizing, man, if I'm going to prison for 30 years, I need some power. I mean, that would be a good thing to have. And so I started, oh, God, I need this Holy Spirit. And in my limited understanding, I equated that if I could get baptized in water, I'd get the Holy Spirit. I wasn't even 2 Corinthians. I didn't know anything about tongues. Probably didn't even notice it when I read it in Acts. But I had this faith that if I could get baptized in water, I'd get the Holy Spirit. Didn't know what that meant, but knew I needed it. So I wrote all the pastors in the area to see if they could either take me out or come in and baptize me. And because of the notoriety of my crime, nobody would touch me with a 10-foot pole. So I got desperate and I went into the shower, took off my clothes, got on my knees. And in most county jails, there's a button you push for water, and the water stays on either for 5 to 15 seconds, and they do that to conserve water. And so I got on my knees and I hit this button, and I put my hand on my head, and I said, I baptize myself in the name of the Father. I had to say it real fast because the water might go off. Honestly. And I came out of that shower speaking in a language that I never learned. Amen. I first just started praising God. I was just exalting God, and somewhere other words came, and I was just dumb enough to speak them. And the more I spoke them, the better I felt. So the more I spoke them. Does that make sense? Contrast that with another testimony. This is of my best friend. He was in prison with me. He had a 40-year sentence. And he was raised in the Church of Christ. Very conservative. They believed that the Holy Spirit stopped when the last apostle died. They didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe in instrumental music and worship. They believe that water baptism is what saves you. They are very staunch, very resistant. And Jim wouldn't even clap his hands. And so I, being the crazy charismatic I was, he became a project for me. So we wrote off the Derek Prince. I don't know if you know who Derek Prince is, one of the great Bible teachers of our time. He's now been with the Lord, but we wrote off his ministry, and they sent us the Foundation series, which is 48 tapes. And Jim and I listened to those day after day after day, the Foundation. And after the 48th day, Jim says, I need the baptism. I said, praise God, I'll pray for you. He said, no. He said, Derek Prince has to pray for me. I said, Britt, I don't know if you noticed this or not. We're in jail. He said, well, there's got to be a way. I just have faith that if he could pray for me, man, I'll get the baptism. So I don't know what to do, so we read in New Wine Magazine that he went to the church in Fort Lauderdale, Good News something church, and so we called up, used one quarter, you know, somehow we found out the telephone number, I can't remember now how we found out the telephone number for the church, and so we're standing in line, and I'll tell you, it's just like what you see in prison movies, you're in line, there's people behind you, and no matter as soon as you get on, they're telling you to get off, hey man, time's up, you know, you get 5 minutes. You know, so we're all standing in line. He gets up there. I'm standing right behind him. He makes a collect call, person to person, from Jim Brittenell to Derek Prince to his church. Whoever's on the other end accepts it happened to be Jim Croft, the pastor of the church. He accepts the charges from this inmate. And he said, what can I do for you? And I heard Britt explain to him, I'm going through the Foundation series, Raising the Church of Christ, and I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can you get Derek to pray for me? And Jim tells him, he tells me later, I'm sorry, he's out of the country ministering. He says, but I'm the pastor of the church here, I'll pray for you. And Britt says, okay. Next thing I know, he puts his head down in there, and in about 45 seconds, he starts crying, praising God, and speaking in tongues. Right there in the hallway. Hallelujah. The guard came out. But I want to contrast. I told you, let's stand together. Oh, church. It's my desire. It's the desire of the pastoral team here at the church that all of us have this experience with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, because it has a place in Scripture. It has a place for self. It has a place among the saints. It has value in edifying you. It has value in eliminating impurities, and it has value in edifying the church. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have this great, great gift to help me. And you know, the good news is, it's yours for the asking. It's his great pleasure to give you his Spirit and this gift. So I'm going to ask the leadership team will come up and stand up here. And I want to challenge you. If you're here this morning and you have never received the baptism in the morning, I mean baptism in the Spirit, it's time. Everyone say with me, it's time. Don't wait a moment. Don't hesitate. You'll be better. We'll be better. The world will be better. So in a moment, I'm going to open up these altars. And if you can, just come on up and we're going to pray for you. All you're going to do is ask. You have faith to ask and then the courage to obey. Now, God's not going to force you to speak. He's going to put some words. You gotta speak up in faith. It might sound stupid, because it's another language. But I promise you, the more you speak up, the better it is. The more it flows. Or if you're here this morning, you've had the baptism, but you've never really broke through with your private prayer language. Again, it's yours for the asking. So I'm going to say a general prayer, and then we're going to open up these altars. And please, please don't leave here today without receiving what God has for you. Father, I pray, pour out faith on us today. Lord, for those ones that are still a little resistant, Lord, put that WD-40 on them. Oh, Lord, loosen them up. Let them step on their face. Just like my friend Jim. I'd be willing to look stupid. But what he got was better than what people thought of him. Oh, Father, I pray that your face would rise up in your people this morning, and that your spirit would fall, and that this gift would be granted. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus.